So let's begin with a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts and our minds to receive this morning what God has for us. Dear Lord, we thank you as always for this opportunity you give us on these Sunday mornings in this place. And we know your word is being taught in many other places throughout this country and throughout the world. And so we just ask for your blessing, not only on your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning here in this place, but throughout wherever your word is being shared and taught. I just pray, Lord, that your word will be taught in its truth and purity. Help us to do that, Lord, by the guidance of your Holy Spirit. I ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit this morning. In me, particularly as I teach what it is that you've given me to share, I just pray that it's true to your word, and where it's maybe getting off track, Lord, I ask you to bring us back in to the truth, because it is a search for the truth. Your word is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he is the truth. So we truly seek the truth this morning. And so guide us by your word and by your spirit to all things that you want us to see in your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the people gathered here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The reason I did this handout was I just drew it on the board here. And I thought maybe you ought to have something in front of you to study, to question, to challenge. I'm always open for challenge. If you don't think this is what the state of situation is, because there's a lot of things we don't know specifically. What happens to the believer after death? And so I put it down here in front of you and encourage you to use the evidence that I'm presenting. And then I'm going to complete this. We kind of briefly talked, how does the rapture fit into this? We, of course, in this church, preach and teach the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. And so we're looking as the body of Christ, as the believers in Christ, for Christ's return. For him to return, what the picture in the Bible is, for him to return for his bride. Jesus is our bridegroom. He's going to come back. He's going to come back for his bride and take her to the Father's house, where we will be with him in the Father's house until he returns again in all his glory to judge the earth, to touch down. And so this picture that I'm giving you by this handout, I define this from the time of the cross, when Jesus died on the cross and then 3 days rose again from the dead. During that time, he was in the grave. We know that he, by 1 Peter 3, their passage, that he descended into the depths of the earth, to the place where the captives were being held in the Old Testament times. It was a place that's called in Hebrew Sheol. And it simply means the place of the dead. So all people in the Old Testament, before the cross, went to Sheol. But we know by the story that Jesus told of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, there on your handout, we know that he showed and described it, that there are two places. In Sheol, there's one place that is called the place truly of the dead or the unbeliever, where it's torture. It's basically the rich man who went there could not. He just desired a touch of water on his tongue to quench the fire in his mouth. And we also know that there's another section of Sheol that's called Paradise, or the bosom of Abraham. It was referred to in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And this is where the believers of the Old Testament went to waiting for Christ's work to be done on the cross, and ultimately waiting for their resurrection when the time came. And so the great divide in this place of Sheol, and I believe that's why, as I said last week, when Jesus was on the cross, and next to him were the two thieves. And the two thieves, one on the left and one on the right. And the one on the left kept ridiculing him and telling him, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? But the other thief had compassion on Jesus and looked at Jesus, and he believed. And then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus answer him? "Today you will be with me in paradise." That, I believe, is a foreshadow of what Jesus was saying. He knew where he would temporarily go when he died. He would go to Sheol. And why would Jesus go to Sheol? I think 1 Peter 3:18 to 20 tells us. He went there to witness to the spirits, all those unbelievers, particularly those who died in the time of the flood, the wickedness that occurred. And so he went there to Sheol to proclaim victory over Satan and victory over death, ultimately, that he was going to rise again from the dead. And so, but he also, we believe, went there for another purpose. And that's the reference in Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 10 here on the sheet. He went there to set the captives free. And who are the captives? The believers, the Old Testament believers, the souls of the Old Testament believers who were confined in Sheol but needed to be released after the act of salvation, the act of redemption that Jesus performed, and ultimately his resurrection. And so he went there to set the captives free. The Old Testament saints who were the believers, who trusted in God and his promise of salvation, and so they received, in a sense, their reward as well when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And I believe they were set free from Sheol, and I believe, you know, this is my personal opinion, I can't absolutely prove it, but this Ephesians 4 passage seems to indicate that Jesus took them out of Sheol, the depths of the earth, and he took them with him when he ascended into heaven. Whether they were taken there in soul and spirit only, or whether they were resurrected and taken to heaven, which we believe some were, that's recorded in Matthew's gospel. When Jesus arose from the dead, some of the Old Testament saints came out of their graves and appeared to the people in the city of Jerusalem. It doesn't say what happened to them, but I think we can assume by this pattern of things that seems to be portrayed in Scripture that they were the first fruits of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. They received their resurrected bodies, and then they were taken to heaven. And so that's how I see it.
So they've been there ever since they died.
Pardon?
So they've been there ever since. So they've been there ever since they died?
Yeah. All the Old Testament saints, both believer and unbeliever, went to the place of Sheol, which is the depths of the earth, I believe. And that's the place that had Abraham's bosom, which was the place of the believer in the Old Testament. And then the unbeliever was in the place of what we would now call Gehenna, not my Gehenna, Hades, the place of the dead. And so that division occurred. And so the Old Testament unbelievers are left there. They're still in Sheol. They're still in the place that's called now Hades in Greek, which is the place of the dead also. They will not be resurrected. It's something else I didn't share last week. The unbeliever, their intermediate state of existence after death, they remain where they were, or they go to the place of Hades as an unbeliever. They don't go to be with Christ after death. And so They will remain there until the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, when all the dead come out. And all the dead there is referred to the unbelievers and will be judged before the white throne of God. And then those who are judged there will proceed into the eternal hell, which is called the lake of fire, Gehenna. That's how I see it.
She was asking about Moses and Elijah, that their bodies have been transformed already.
That's a good question.
Isn't that what you're asking?
That's your question.
Okay,
what about the transfiguration here in the sheet?
I wasn't sure what she was asking.
Okay, in the three Gospels. And there is a difference between the three Gospels. The only Gospel that records Moses and Elijah's in glory, being visualized in glory, is the Gospel of Luke. Matthew and Mark do not talk about the inner circle of Jesus seeing them in their glory. So there's a question. What state of being are Moses and Elijah? And we know that Elijah was taken to heaven alive in the Old Testament. Did he receive a temporary body in heaven, or did he receive? And I don't believe he immediately received a glorified body, if he does have a glorified body, because Jesus has to be the first fruits of the resurrection of all people, all believers. So, anyway, let me go on with what I wanted to continue on from last week on this. I want to remind you again of the three states of existence, and I want to relate it to the physical being, the body form, the visual part of our being. In our state right now, what we're living in, called the earthly state of existence, we have a physical body. We can look at each other. We can pinch ourselves. We can know that we are alive. You know, we're here. So that's the state of existence now. The question is, what happens to the believer when they die? And I propose that they go to an intermediate state. As it says, Paul writes, we go to be with Christ, which is far better. So our soul and our spirit leaves our body when we die. And we go to be with who we belong to at death. I personally believe this is not real clear in the intermediate state of being, where the believers after the cross have gone. And what kind of state of being are they in? Is it just a spirit which is unseeable, unrecognizable? Or is it a recognizable state? And that's what started this discussion in the first place. Do we have a recognizable state of being after death? Or do we just float around? And there's all kinds of teachings out there. You can probably catch not a physical body. We know our physical body. We witness that with loved ones and so forth. We know the physical body dies. And it's buried or cremated or whatever happens to it physically. So the physical body decays and goes away. But in the intermediate state, I propose that we not only our spirit and our soul, which is our internal being and our external being, continues to live on with who we belong to. And as a believer, I personally believe we receive what I would call a spirit body. A spirit body would be a body in the spirit that would encompass our spirit and soul, and we would be recognizable in the intermediate state. How do they know? And that's the question.
Do we meet each other?
Yes. So how did they know, how did the disciples know that it was Elijah and Moses when they came back with Jesus at the Transfiguration? They were in a recognizable state. Now whether that was resurrected being Old Testament resurrected saints, or whether it was intermediate state. You know, that's the question. So, and of course we know we have even a greater state lying ahead. And that's called the eternal state. And we receive at the eternal state, at the resurrection, when Jesus comes back and raises the dead, the believers in Christ, we receive a new body. A new body that's incorruptible, cannot be destroyed, will not die, cannot be harmed in any way. So we will receive a new body called a glorified body, like the body of Jesus after he rose from the dead. And there's many characteristics of that body you should read about in Scripture. Because what was Jesus able to do after he rose from the dead? He could appear one place and appear another place. Suddenly. He could be here and he could be gone. But he could eat. He could do things that we do in our natural physical body. And so I believe that's the condition that we will have when we enter the eternal state with our glorified bodies. And that occurs at the resurrection. At the resurrection of the believers. 1 Thessalonians 4 on your sheet. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. The resurrection of the believer. Add to that, if you will. I didn't put it there, but it needs to be there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53. Read those two passages. And I don't know how anybody can deny it's in Paul's writings. And remember that Paul received the major portion of what God wanted to impart to the church. Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. When the gospel went to the whole world, not just to the Jews, but to the whole world, Paul became the instrument of God. And he wrote many things in his writings. And so his writings in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 give us that picture of what happens at the moment of the resurrection when Jesus comes back. The trumpet will sound, the voice of the archangel will call, and we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You can't even react that fast. So people that think they can wait until the moment that Christ returns to make a decision to follow Christ are sadly mistaken. It won't happen. It's going to happen so quickly, you can't stop and think, now I know. But I'm...
1 Corinthians 15,
51 to 53. So add that to the sheet I didn't get on there in the first place. And so the other thing I wanted to point out is with the rapture, what does the rapture do? The rapture allows for the living believer. If Christ comes back when we're still alive in the body, we will be transferred from the earthly state to the eternal state. We will skip the intermediate state, as I would put it. We don't have to operate after death up there, which is beautiful. There's nothing to be, worried about what happens after death as a believer. But we will be able to move immediately at the rapture into our glorified bodies, our eternal state of being. And so that's one picture that I wanted to add to my diagram here. I didn't put it that way on the sheet. But if you want to, you can write that in on the sheet above, before death, and at the resurrection. Rapture.
Gary?
Yes, Donna?
I'm confused. Where does the white throne judgment come in?
Okay, I'm gonna finish that, because that's for the unbeliever. Unbelievers only. It's clear.
Really? I thought it was
absolutely. There's so much misconception on that in the churches, because they want to treat that judgment, the white throne judgment, for all people. And many of the traditional churches want or do teach that we all are raised from the dead, and we don't know which place we're going. And so we have to stand before the judgment seat, and then we will be declared worthy or unworthy, and it will be like the sheep and goats judgment of Matthew 25, which is not what that judgment's for. There are distinct judgments in the Scripture, and many of the institutional churches want to call it a one-time judgment, the judgment of the living and the dead. Now, there's confusion in the way of the word. So, what is? Read that Revelation 20 very carefully, because it says all the dead. And you got to ask yourself, at the time that happens, at the end of the millennial kingdom, who's still dead? Because all believers have been raised before that, and either before when Christ returns, the believers in Christ will be raised. Then in the tribulation period, there will be the tribulation saints, those who will come to Christ during the tribulation period, the 7 years. At the end of the tribulation period, there'll be a resurrection of those saints. They will no longer be dead. And there will also be a resurrection of the remaining Old Testament saints, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 or 4. They will come out of the dust of the earth, and so forth. And so the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation before the millennial kingdom. And then the thousand-year reign of Christ will occur, Revelation 20. And then at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, there'll be major events that will happen. All the enemies will be destroyed. And the first one to be destroyed is rebellion, sin. Sin will be finally done away with in the final battle that's called the Gog and Magog battle of Revelation 20.
Will we all be in that battle?
No. Not if you're a believer. If you're a believer, you're going to go after death. Or if you're here at the rapture, we will immediately go to be with God. We'll be changed into our glorified bodies. We will be in heaven with Christ. We will celebrate at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We will sing the hosannas. And we will wait for when Jesus is ready to come back on his white horse in Revelation 19 and judge the earth and destroy the enemies. And then Revelation 20 will be the seating of the judgments of the millennial kingdom. And then finally, at the end of Revelation 20, will be the destruction of the three enemies that we all have. And who are those three enemies? Our sinful flesh. We are by nature sinful. That was all given to us by Adam and Eve in the beginning, Genesis 3. All of us are born sinful. We can't avoid that. So the flesh is our first enemy. The second enemy to be destroyed will be Satan himself. Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years in the abyss during the millennial kingdom. But after that, he will come out, he will deceive the nations, and all those who are remaining, who have not yet been tested by God as to being true believers, will follow Satan. And they, in turn, will also have to stand before the white throne judgment. So the second enemy to be destroyed will be Satan. And the third enemy and final enemy that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15, if you read that whole passage, is death itself. We know there's no death in the eternal kingdom. Right? Revelation 21? No more dying, no more tears, no more pain. All gone. Now people want to assume that all occurs, you know, in the next life. We've got to take all this into account. That doesn't occur until the eternal kingdom, when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and the enemies are all destroyed. And so, as I say, the last enemy to be destroyed is at the white throne judgment, which is death itself. No more death. And all the dead All the dead will be raised. So there is a resurrection coming for the unbeliever at the white throne judgment. And I propose that they won't be raised into a glorified body. They'll be raised into a fleshly body. They will have to live with their fallen nature for eternity. And many people, even in the churches, don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that hell is forever. Just like heaven is forever. We seem to find it easy that heaven is easy to accept that it's forever. But hell is forever.
People that don't think Christ will send anybody to hell.
See, that's how we rationalize things away.
Because I go in circles with certain people about they don't understand what the rapture is. They never heard. Because they said that's not in the Bible, the word.
They need a solid teaching.
And I have a hard time trying to explain it.
And you've got to study all of Scripture. Yeah. You can't just study your selected passages.
No.
You want to say this says this.
Yeah.
It's got to be the totality of Scripture.
And the big passage that really throws a chink in this is the one that you alluded to in Matthew 25. The final, when it says the final judgment, and all the headings say the final judgment, and they say that's at the end of the millennium. It is not. That's at the end of the tribulation.
The tribulation period.
Yeah.
And who's being judged?
The people who went through the tribulation.
It's called the nations.
Yeah.
Particularly the Gentiles.
Yeah.
The Goyim.
Yeah.
And so the Gentiles are being judged, and what are they being judged based on? You described it.
Number one, their sins and how they treated the Jews. And
how they treated His brothers, Jesus' brothers, during the tribulation period.
Yep.
And so, and we can follow that example. There's nothing wrong with caring for the prisoners, caring for the sick, you know, all the things that Matthew 25 says that you did for me. Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. And so, there's nothing wrong with the church following that expression. But it isn't what the church is based on. Judgment is going to be based on.
Yeah.
So it's not works. That's works. That's all works. Okay, let me just.
That's how I go in circles. I gave up with my cousin Wayne. I don't even try to argue him anymore.
Yeah. If they don't have ears to hear, then why?
He don't. He only takes the parts of the Bible. He just figures some parts of them out.
Okay, let me. I don't know if there's anything else on that I want to share. Let me move on just in the interest of the little bit of time we have left. I spent more time on reviewing that than I thought, but I think there's a lot of questions. People have a lot of questions on this topic. Now, as I said earlier when I first did this 2 weeks ago, I said most people in the church don't even want to hear this. It's whether they think it's frightening to talk about the state of being after death. It shouldn't be, because it is the hope. Bob's going to talk about hope in his message today. We have the hope. When we're in Christ, we have the hope of our salvation. We know where we're going after we die, when we're in Christ. But there are those that are maybe teetering on the fence. Well, I like the good stuff, but I don't like the bad stuff. And so I'll just accept my way of thinking about this and not look at the totality of what God's Word tells us. We've got to take the whole package. We can't just take the good stuff, because God had to go through the bad stuff in order to give us redemption and salvation. Think of the length to which He went to allow us to have that hope of glorified body, of an eternity. He gave His only Son. You know, Jesus had to die on the cross. You might say, didn't God have another way? Wasn't there another way? Why did He have to cause His own Son to die? Why did He, when Jesus was on the cross, God had to literally turn His face from His Son? He could not look upon His Son as He was dying, because He could not look at sin. Jesus took on Himself the sins of the whole world. We know these passages. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so when he took on that weight, and then God had to turn his face, and his son had to die. So the length that God went to. Now remember, God is sovereign. God is eternal. God knows all things, even before they happen. So God knew the lengths he'd have to go to. And he didn't change his plan, even though it cost his son, Jesus, his life, his blood. He still did it. And why did he do it? And I think this is the picture, and you've probably heard this phrase before. How much did God love us? As far as Jesus reached out his arms when he died on the cross. He loved us so much that he was willingly did the Father's will and went to the cross and died. And that's the end result. That's how much God loves us. And so anytime we want to not look at the bad stuff, the tough stuff, the judgment, the hell that lies in the future for those who do not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in body, soul, and spirit. We are called, we are chosen, and if we're chosen, we need to respond accordingly and live according to God's way. And I think that's the challenge for all of us because we're sinful beings. We fail, but there is a way. He's given us forgiveness. Jesus died for the forgiveness of all sins. And so we are forgiven. So that's the real message that I want to share. So I think that's probably where I'll stop today. We won't move on. We'll just stop and reflect on that. If you have any questions, either bring them up to me afterwards or later. There's a lot to try to understand. I don't have all the absolute answers, but I've tried to picture it in a way that maybe you can study it, use it as a map to go through Scripture and see if you find anything in here that contradicts what you've been taught or the way you think of it. And then we can talk about it further. And we are called to witness. And I believe part of my witness is to have spent years of studying this topic. A lot of you know that I started teaching Revelation study in 2003. And ever since then, and before that, the study of prophecy. And I've been on this journey to try to look at everything. And Raymond's doing the same thing. And so Sunday nights is another time to come out and see what's happening in our world today that's pointing to these final acts that will occur before Christ returns. So we have that hope of Christ's return. Let's close in prayer, preparing ourselves for our time of worship this morning and praying for the receipt of the Holy Spirit during our time of worship in this place. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all the pictures, all your word, not just your words that are easy to digest, but the things that are tougher to digest, tougher to understand. Continue to prompt us by the Spirit, to guide us by the Spirit, helping tenderize our spirit and our heart to receive the truth in your word, because it is a search for the truth in your word. And the Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of truth, can guide us to all truth. So we ask for the impartment of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for this study, for this teaching. I just pray that what you are sharing, even back in the Old Testament times, about the place of the dead and the destiny of all. And so, Lord, I just pray that that can bring us comfort as we know the gospel. We know the truth of what Jesus did and you sent him to do for each one of us on the cross. We thank you that he loved us so much and you loved us so much that you even went to that point where you had to turn away from him because you could not look upon the sins that he carried on that cross, all our sins. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. Thank you now, Lord, for our worship time. I just pray that during our worship time, the people that come into this place will be inspired by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit to receive the truth that's in your word, whether it be sung in the music. Help us to reflect upon the lyrics of the music that's been selected. Help us to enjoy the melodies and sing, lifting up our praises to you that it can be a time of praise and worship. We thank you for the prayers that will be lifted up. We thank you for the answers to prayers that you have given so many that encourages us and keeps us praying. Help us to never stop praying. Thank you, Lord, for the prayers. Thank you for the word that will be shared that Bob has selected for his message. And we ask particularly, Lord, for your blessing upon Bob as he delivers the message you have given him this day, that it can impart to those that are here an individual message, a message that brings that hope, that true hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you for our time of worship. And I pray also that during all this time, Lord, we can extend our fellowship, extend our love for one another, and encourage one another in the walk of faith. We pray in Jesus' name.